lesson. We're continuing through the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and I'll start with verse 15 and go through verse 24. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. May God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I'm about ready to make your head hurt. I really don't have any other option. I'm going to have to teach you a little Greek, just a little bit, just a few words, but it is essential to this passage because if you don't get it, the main message won't leap off the page at you. I'm going to preface it with a quote from Exodus, and this is Moses talking to God. And he said, this is Exodus 3:13, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" In the Greek language, there is the first person singular. Every language has a verb for to be, you know, be something. And the first person singular of I am is a me. It is all in one word. If you say a me, it means I am. So you can say a me strong, I am strong. A me cold, I am cold. You only need the one word to say I am, and in virtually all of classical Greek literature, that's the way it's used. But there's something a little different here, because in Greek, the word for I is ego. We get the word ego from it, and that's what ego is when we make I our complete center of attention. And in the New Testament, occasionally you will find ego and a me connected together. And in a way, it's sort of redundant. It's I am. Did you catch that? When we were looking at the Old Testament, when God asked what his name was, tell them, "I am that I am has sent me." Now, in the Greek language, very seldom is it used in classical Greek, and only in the New Testament The only one using it, with a couple of exceptions, is Jesus himself when he's speaking. And often when he uses those two words together, ego eimi, I am, the Pharisees and scribes are so incensed they want to pick up rocks to throw him because they consider it blasphemy that he is invoking the name about himself. And we miss it if we go through. And I'll just give you a sampling of where Jesus uses it throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 14, he says, "Take heart, ego eimi, I am, do not be afraid." Matthew 22, "Ego eimi, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead or of the living." But this is interesting because Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Exodus 3, where God says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And when he is quoting the God, God the Father, who is using that word, he translates it into Greek and he says, "Ego eimi, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So when Jesus is quoting another person of the Godhead, that's the way he does it. And then in Mark, Jesus said, they asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. Ego eimi, and you will see the man, Son of Man, seated at the right hand of power, coming at the clouds of heaven." John 6, "Ego eimi, I am the bread of life." And the rest of, most of the rest of these come from John 6. "I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the one who bears witness." John 8, "For unless you believe that ego eimi, that I am he, you will die in your sins." John 8, "Then you will know that ego eimi, I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority." John 8, "Before," and this is the one that if nothing else does this, this will do it. "Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am." So he is saying that he is God. John 10, "I am the door of the sheep." John 10, "I am the good shepherd." John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." In all of these cases, he's using the extra I before the I am. John 13, "I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that ego eimi, I am." John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John 15, "I am the true vine." John 18, Jesus said to them, "Ego eimi." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them, and when Jesus said to them, "Ego eimi," they drew back and fell to the ground. In Acts, when Paul encounters the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, Jesus says, "Ego eimi, whom you are persecuting, I am, the great I am." And the last book of the Bible, Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and was, who is to come, the Almighty." 1:17, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, ego eimi." 2:23, I am he who searches the hearts and mind. 21:6, I am the Alpha and the Omega. 22:16, I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And here's one that you will miss if you just do a Greek search through the Testament, looking for those two words next together, because are the words "with you" in between them. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is the great I am. The great, and what we are seeing here, I told you that there were seven signs that God uses out of all that Jesus did. This is number five. And these are with a purpose, because he is working towards laying out the fullness of the divinity of Christ, that he is God. You've heard people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, I just read instance after instance after instance where he did, because he is. And John also uses seven of these I am statements in this passage, and the one that was in our text isn't the one most people point to. This showcases the divinity of Christ. You've seen from the first miracle, the wedding feast in Cana, he's working his way closer and closer to the full-out revelation of Christ as God. The next two will be healing of the man born blind, and the last one will be raising Lazarus from the dead. And he's building the case that Jesus is no mere man. He's no mortal. He's not a good teacher. He's not just somebody we ought to look up to, following his example. He is God. He is the God-man, and he's laying it out piece by piece. So let's dig in, starting with verse 15. What we read: perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Nobody makes Jesus king. Jesus is king. The crowd made Saul king, but God anointed David king. Jesus was born king. He is the one. There's no crowd on earth that is going to make him a king. It's not giving him a throne to sit on. It's not putting a crown on his head. He is by divine authority king, and so the crowd is not able to do that. He was retreating because he occupies three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Before he can lay out the kingship, he first has to function as priest. He has to be the one that covers our sin with his own blood. He has to be the one that makes redemption of us possible before he fully rules as king over us. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We see that after he fed the crowd, he went up, they went down. He is still from that perch. He is still watching. In verse 16, it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, started across the sea. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to him. And the sea became rough because of a strong wind when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. So it was dark. It was lonely. It was rough work. They had rowed and rowed and rowed, and they were only halfway across the sea. And they didn't have his presence with them. When there are many of us today that are in that exact spot. when Jesus is up on his mountain looking down, he often puts us in situations that are tough navigating, when things look dark. We don't know what the future holds. We can't see ahead. We can't even see where the boat's going to be next. We remember times in our life when we sensed his presence, but we don't sense it now, that he seems like he's afar off. We see times when life just is a struggle just to keep going, that you are paddling and paddling and paddling, and it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere. If you are in that situation, it is exactly where Christ is the one that can make the difference. They worked hard into the wind, in the dark. Night without Jesus, that's where somebody that doesn't know him lives all the time. They live in a state of darkness. They never know his goodness. The sinner's night is altogether without Jesus. It's the very gloom of darkness. But then they saw him walking on the water and coming near the boat. They were frightened. Why wouldn't they be frightened? If we know what our state is and we know what God requires, we need to be frightened. We need to be afraid unless we know what he's done. But here's what he said to them. As he's coming across the water, he says, "Ego a me, I am." And then he says, "Be not afraid." Don't fear yourselves, literally. Now, the fact that those two phrases are right next to each other are amazing. Here is the one who is God. He is the one who created everything. He is the one with whom we have to do. He is of pure eyes that to look upon iniquity. He's holy. And yet he is telling us, don't be afraid. We have every right to be afraid, but he is saying, fear not. I am with you. Be not afraid. These two phrases. Night with Jesus, his presence makes the difference. It's everything. His presence is everything. I cannot indeed make it not night, but it makes the night seem as the day. With him, the darkness is as the light. For we have, having him, we have companionship, protection, safety, comfort, strength, and the assurance of coming day. We have all of those in him. Just his presence with us makes the difference. That is, if you are in a dark time, you're walking through darkness in your life, look up. He is the one who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always and until the end of the age. And then, verse 21, it says, then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. The Greek word euthus means exactly that, instantly. So we normally call this passage, Jesus walks on the water. But we could just as easily call this passage, Jesus takes a boat full of people and instantly moves it 4.5 miles to the seashore. Which is the bigger miracle? I don't know. I'd say they both qualify. Because he is God. Nothing is too difficult for him. But he transported, when he got in there, the boat, it says, was instantly at the shore. There's no weasel wording on that. Sometimes, for some of us, just the preparation to get to church is a struggle. And sometimes, or to be someplace. And I found that a common denominator of people that having a hard time getting to a place on time is that they fail to allow for travel time. That they think travel time always is a zero. And that if you've got to be someplace at 9, then you need to leave at 9. And that you will be instantly teleported to that place, using up no time on the clock. This is the only place I've ever seen that work in Scripture, where Jesus said immediately the boat was at the shore. All the rest of us have to factor in an amount of time for travel. But this is a miracle. And then, finally, we see the free food chasers. These were the people that Jesus was going up on the mountain to avoid because they were interested. They'd had a free meal, and they were looking for the next free meal. They were looking for the free food. And when they found out he'd left, they were trying to figure out where he'd gone. Starting in verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained there on the other side of the sea saw that he'd been there only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. There are many people whose main interest in Jesus is, what can he do for me? And that was this crowd. But the group he revealed himself to were his disciples. He had an unveiling. The ones he was closest to saw him as God, the God-man. The rest of them were just trying to follow in hot pursuit on his trail. Jesus is God, and when he is with you, it makes all the difference in the world. May we pray. Father, the main need we have in this life is your presence. If we have that, nothing else really matters. We can put up with hardship. We can put up with discouragement. We can put up with things that seem hopeless. But if we have you, you are the one who sustains us. You will take us every step of the way. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.